Good morning, Freshwater. How's it going? You guys ready? Are you sure? All right, if you got your Bibles, open up to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, if you haven't been with us, we've been walking through the book of Ecclesiastes, and this week we're going to start in chapter 3. So Ecclesiastes is between Proverbs and the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, if you don't know where it is. It's one of those books that if you're not going through a series at church, you may have never opened before. And so we're changing that, right? God's been moving with power. So if you're new with us today and I didn't get a chance to meet you before before we got started, my name is JT. I'm the pastor here at Freshwater, and I'm so thankful you're here. I'm so thankful that everybody's here, but particularly if you're new today, welcome to Freshwater. And so I just want you to know, if you have any questions at all, concerns, thoughts, I'm not one of those standoff pastors. I want to meet you. I want to get to know you. I'll probably come and track you down after the service so I can find out how you ended up here. I've talked to a lot of you, but I'm always curious how people end up here. Like, we're on the northwest side of town, the forgotten side of the city, in a, you know, I say this all the time, but in a 60-year-old gym. It's always curious to me how people ended up here at Freshwater with us today. Okay, and by the way, if you don't have a Bible, you don't own one, or you just forgot yours today and you'd like one, there's some on the back table. Just raise your hand and someone would be more than happy to bring you a Bible. And from that, if you need it from now on, that's your Bible, or you can just borrow it for today. Okay, so for those of you know me, you know I have a nine-year-old Jack, little boy, I better get that straight, and a six-year-old little girl named Keaton, right? And they're the joy of my life, and I talk about them a lot, and I always have to get permission from Jack before I talk about him in the service. He's not in here. I don't know where he is. Somebody find my son. But anyway, he's not in here right now because he's got a tender heart and he's a little bit shy. So I cleared it. I have to clear it with my wife, and I cleared it with my son before I talk about him. But here's the truth. At least 10 times a day, at least, I break up some sort of argument between Jack and Keaton. 10 times a day, at least. And for those of you who haven't had kids yet, my kids get along great. Like, 10 times a day is nothing, right, parents? Like, 10 times a day is nothing, especially if you're in the middle of summer, you're like the third month of summer, and you're just home all day long. Like, 10 times a day is nothing, right? But that's what I end up breaking up those arguments all the time. And do you know what 95% of those arguments are about? Fairness and justice. Right now, my kids would never describe it, like, especially justice, right? That's not fair. I hear that one all the time. They'd never describe justice, but that's what they're always arguing about, right? And we can call justice tattling. It's crazy the things that I have to deal with. I mean, when it comes to fairness, it's always like, well, Keaton got to watch a 90-minute movie and I only got to watch a 30-minute TV show, right? That's a disaster in our house, right? Jack got a bigger cookie than I did. That's a disaster in our house. Jack got the Superman mug this time for the hot cocoa, and it's my turn to have the Superman mug. Like, this is drama. You guys, like, this is serious stuff in our house, right? So every argument is about fair or justice or tattletaling. It's always about that too, right? Keaton hit me and I'm not allowed to hit her back, so do something about it. That's not fair. Things like that constantly when it comes to justice. Keaton, all the time. Dad, Jack says I'm annoying. Will you make him stop telling me I'm annoying? You told him to stop being annoying, right? All the time, especially my six-year-old. I don't know for those of you with little girls it's like this for you, but I have a second mom in my house. Right, she's always telling Jack exactly what he is and isn't supposed to do and the consequences for his actions, right? Doesn't matter how many times I tell her that's not your job, Keaton. Keep your mouth shut. She still likes to tell. And that's what I deal with in my house all the time. Do you know why? Because that's built into us. Do you know that? Like, we long for justice. We long for fairness. I did not have to teach my kids to want justice to be done in our house. I didn't teach my kids that we try to make things fair all the time, right? Because things aren't always fair, but they always want things to be fair. They always want justice. They always want the consequences for the other person. Why is that? It's because it's built into us, because God is a God of justice, right? We don't have to be taught that. If you have kids, you know from the time that they start talking, they're concerned with things being fair, particularly if they have siblings. But here's the deal with that. Is life fair? No. Right? Life's not fair at all. We constantly see people getting things that they don't deserve. And that goes both ways. We see horrible people that seem to be getting ahead, and we see the best of people seeming to be brought low. Man, it happens all the time. So what do we do with this? What do we do with the fact that we long for justice in our heart, and God's a God of justice, and we long for fairness in our heart, but every day we see things that are unjust. Every day we see things that aren't fair. Because we've talked about that a little bit in this series. Like we kind of addressed it. But today, Solomon's going to dive deep a lot deeper into that today. And we're going to kind of sit in that today. Because here's the truth. I've said it before. I'll say it again. God is a God of justice. God executes justice. And in the end, God's going to hold people accountable for justice and fairness in the life, whether they lived his way or not, whether they treated people with justice or not, whether they treated other people with fairness or not. And we are to fight for those things. We are to fight for justice in this world. But the truth is, we could fight every day, all day, 24 hours a day, and injustice would still reign in this world. Is that not the truth? So when we dive in today, man, we're in Ecclesiastes. I think I say this every single week. We're in a deep passage today. We're in a tough passage today. And it's Ecclesiastes, right? But the beautiful thing about these tough passages in Ecclesiastes is we see the hope on the other side, no matter what. So if you had your Bibles open already, go ahead and open to Ecclesiastes 3 and read with me. And we're going to do something a little different. I know I normally preach a little bit, or read a little bit, preach a little bit. We're going to read the whole passage today. So we're going to go all the way through the first part of 4. So start with me in verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. And is that not true? I told you we're going to keep going. But is that not true? I mean, the place that's supposed to represent justice in our country, the judicial system, right? Unjust things happen all the time. There is wickedness in our court systems, right? That's just the truth of it. And Solomon sees the same thing. Verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? 4:1. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. In the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Heavy, right? So, what is Solomon saying about fairness and justice in that passage? That life, the guys, he's saying that this life is so unfair, that injustice is so rampant, that sometimes it feels like it would be better just to be dead than have to deal with all the difficult things he sees. And even more than that, he says for some of us, I feel like sometimes it would have been better not been born than have to deal with the injustices and the unfairness in this world. Have you ever felt that way? Just a point in your life where you're like, I'm not even saying suicidal. If you ever have struggled with suicidal thoughts, I want you to know you're not alone. There's lots of people in this room that suffer with that. But even if you're not talking about suicidal, you just grieve life. You just grieve that you're alive because of the injustice in the world and because of the unfairness of the world and because of the things that you've seen. And so when Solomon says right here, he's not comparing us to beasts, to saying that we don't have any more value than beasts. That can be confusing, right? It's clear in Scripture that we are made in the image of God, not the beasts, right? We are the sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Man, we are valued above all. But what he's saying is in the long run, do we really have that much to look forward to more than beasts? Because beasts are born like we are, and they breathe the same breath that we do, and we all die in the end. And you know what? The beasts aren't considered with fairness and justice. Man, it's the strongest survive. They don't have to concern themselves with whether life is fair or not. They live and they die. They don't even think about it. But we do have to think about it. We do have to deal with that. And in the end, man, we all return to dust. Because in Genesis, it's clear, man, we were made from dust. God made us from dust. And if you're in the ground long enough, you're going to turn back to dirt. Right? Created from dirt, back to dirt. And Solomon's like, man, what's the point? Now, I want you to keep this in mind while we're talking about this. Solomon's writing this book in hindsight. Right? He's talking about things that happened in his life. He's looking back on times where he really struggled. Because we see clearly as we go through the whole book, and if you've been with us, you've seen this, in chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, and in chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, we'll see that we saw this that last week at the end of chapter 5, we're going to see what Solomon really believes. Because Solomon says over and over in this book, man, there is joy in this life. There is fulfillment in this life. Man, there is joy in friends, and there is joy in family. And there's joy and fulfillment in gathering with those people and just enjoying good food and enjoying good drink and enjoying what God's gave you, right? And he even says, there's joy in your work, man. There's joy and fulfillment in your work if it's all done for the glory of God. It's all done because you love God and for God, man. There is joy and fulfillment in this life in all those things. But just because we know in the long run that Solomon's outlook gets a little bit brighter, speaks to us a little bit clearly, doesn't mean that in this moment Solomon's talking about that he didn't feel this way and he didn't have the answers to all the questions that he had in his heart. Listen, if you've been with us, you know this, but Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Right? It says that the breadth of his mind was like the sand on the seashore in the world. Like his mind was beyond anyone's mind that ever lived before. And Solomon, the wisest being ever, is saying, man, I just don't understand sometimes. I just don't get it. And because of this, he went through times in his life where he thought, man, it'd be better for me to not even been born than to deal with the things that I'm going through, to deal with things that I'm seeing, to deal with the injustice and the unfairness of this life. Because here's the truth, church. There's child murderers walking the streets right now free. And there's people who have never done anything wrong that are completely innocent that are on death row. That's just the truth of it, right? There are terrible people, right? We always talk about church here. We're not good people. We're Jesus people. The only reason there's goodness in us is because of Jesus, right? But there's downright evil. Evil people that are unbelievably wealthy living in mansions that never give a dime to anyone in need. And there are unbelievably generous people who would give everything they had if they have it, but they have nothing to give. That's just the truth of the world we live in. Man, there are people who are desperate to have children because they've never had them or they've lost them and they want to have more children and it's just not happening for them. And they would raise their children to love the Lord. I mean, give everything they have to disciple their children well. And there's other people who have had 8 kids from 8 different dads, do not believe in Jesus Christ at all, and neglect the children that they have. That's just the reality of life. Right? Sometimes things are fair and sometimes people do get justice and God is on the side of justice. But that doesn't mean we're always going to understand what's going on or why God does things. So last week, we talked about how we can trust and love God through the difficult things, through suffering and through pain and through things we don't understand. When we talked about the reason that we can trust God is because we have Jesus Christ. We can see through Jesus Christ that God does love us. He loves us more than we can possibly imagine. It can never be that he doesn't love us. And it can never be that God doesn't have a plan. Right, we see with Jesus Christ that God absolutely has a plan and it's fulfilled through him. And it can't be that God doesn't understand because Jesus came down out of heaven and lived and suffered and mourned and died on a cross. And so God understands the struggles of this world because his own son went through it. God himself went through it. So it can never be those things. It can never be that God doesn't understand. But that's honestly not what we want to talk about this week. So if you're in that place of suffering, of confusion, of not knowing why God allows certain things and doesn't allow other things, go back and listen to the podcast last week. Man, you can go to our website, sgf.freshwaterchurch.tv, and listen to that. Man, we talked about that for 45 minutes last week because there are people in this room that are in that spot. They're in that spot, and I don't want you to feel like you're left alone, but that's not really what we're talking about today. So go back and listen to that if you need to. Man, today I wanted to be okay with the answer, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why God allows certain things and doesn't allow other things. I don't know why one person seems to get justice and another person seems to not get any justice at all. I don't know why I see terrible things or I've been through terrible things in this life and it seems like for other people, nothing terrible ever happens to them. Man, even saying, I don't know how this all works out for God's glory. I don't see how this is good for God in the long run. I don't see how this is good for God's people. I know that God says it's good and he'll do what's right and he'll do what's best for him and his people in the long run, but I can't see that. I don't live in that. If you've never been there, I'm telling you, you will be. That's just a fact of life. That's why I always say here, don't waste your suffering. Go through your mourning. You work through your suffering. You take as much time as you need to, but when you come out on the other side, if Jesus pulls you out of that on the other side, man, don't waste that because there's always going to be someone else where life doesn't seem fair, where it seems like injustice is happening to them. So today, I want to do something a little bit different than we normally would do. Because normally what I'm going to do, I'm going to preach the sermon, I'm going to walk through the passage, and then I'm going to give us application at the end and kind of try to have some answers at the end and then give application, and we're going to do something different. Today, we're just going to sit, and we're not going to try to answer the question. And we're going to try to learn to be okay with, I don't know. I don't know why God allows certain things to happen and other things not to happen. We're just going to try to live in the weight of not fully knowing. Because you know what? There is a lot of times where we find God. Listen to me. I'm a question person. I was talking with someone the other day about this. I can't stand not having the answer. I can't stand it. I drive people at work crazy. I drive people crazy all the time. I drove people crazy when I was a kid. Why? There's nothing wrong with why. But sometimes the whys run out. Sometimes we don't know why God does things, why certain things happen, and we have to be okay with the I don't know. Because it's sometimes in that place is where we find what faith really is. Sometimes it's in that place we find God. So we're just going to, here's the one truth I want us to live in today. Right, I'm going to speak basically one truth, and we're going to try to learn to live in the I don't know of the, and just in this one truth today. This is it: that our hope is in Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Man, that's basically it. Yes, this world is unfair, and yes, there is injustice in the world, and sometimes it can be hard to find. But listen to me: you are redeemed because of the most unfair and unjust thing in the history of the world. Our holy, righteous, perfect, the Son of God who went to the cross, who didn't deserve it. Man, if you just understand the gospel, we don't want fair. We don't want justice. Because if God gave us fair, if God gave us justice, every single one of us would be in hell because of our sin. We don't want fair. We want Jesus. We want the redemption. We want the salvation. We want the reconciliation that Jesus bought on the cross in the most unfair act in the history of the world. That's what we want. We want to live in the truth that Jesus not only did that, but someday he's promising, I'm going to make all things new. Here in just a second, I'm going to read from Revelation 21. And what it's talking about is a new heaven and the new earth. If you don't know this, man, Jesus is going to return someday. It's not going to always be this way. And when he comes, man, he is wiping out all of sin, all of the devastation in this world, and he's setting up a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth. And in Revelation 21, again, I know I say this every week, one of my favorite passages, this is what it says about this new heaven and this new earth that Jesus is going to come. Sorry we can't put it on the board. Our projector up there is still broken, but this is Revelation 21, 3 through 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Church, that's what we know. Church, that is our hope. Listen to me. Solomon's writing these things. He didn't know these things. Solomon didn't know who the Savior of the world was going to be. Man, they were confused in the Old Testament about what the Savior would really look like. They didn't know. They thought they knew. They didn't. He didn't understand the Savior of the world. He couldn't. Right? He didn't understand even the afterlife. In the Old Testament, they don't get heaven like we get heaven now. They don't understand what paradise is like we do now. They knew there was something, but they didn't know exactly what it was like we do now, because in Jesus we have been told, and they really didn't understand the new heaven and the new earth. Guys, you know what advantage it is to us? We know the ending. We know that God wins. We know Jesus conquers, and we know new heaven and new earth. Man, that is where our hope is found, a Savior that saved us, redeems us, and is promising us unbelievable things for an eternity. When it comes to I don't know, and that's what we rest in. That's what we find our hope in. Because everything else is sinking sand. Everything else can fade away. But that truth will never fade away. So, I know you're used to me preaching for 45 minutes, and you're devastated if I don't. Right, but we're gonna do something totally different today. I was telling some new people today that this is gonna be different than normal. We're just gonna cry out together today. We're just gonna cry out to God because He's our only hope. Because if you haven't heard, guys, this has been a tough 2 weeks in our church. If you're on our email list, you've heard some of these things, you know, and we're gonna talk about them some of the days. But man, we had a couple in our church, Paul and Tanya. They're having twins. They're 27 weeks, and I don't think they put this across in Facebook and on email like they could have, but they were losing one of their babies. The doctor said 90% chance you'd lose one. Do you know what it means when a doctor says 90% chance? Do you? And there was a really good chance they were going to lose the other one. And so the church came together and we cried out, man. There were people, I think there was tens of thousands of people crying. There were people in our church that refused to go to bed, that refused to eat, that refused to do anything. They just laid and cried out to God, save the babies. And you know what? Well, I was in the room when the doctor was talking to him. He's like, man, if everything goes well, we'll probably get you home by Monday. If not, we'll keep you here a little longer. She went home with healthy babies on Saturday afternoon. At noon on Saturday. Not like, yeah, absolutely. But that doesn't mean, man, that was an incredibly hard time for our church, for them, for our life group. But you know what? There's another couple in our church that are going through a miscarriage right now and have to deal with the joy of rejoicing that the twins are being saved, but at the same time that they're going to lose their baby. Because that's the reality of this thing, guys. It's a broken world. It's a fallen world. And I've talked to so many other people right now that are just going through hard, man. They're lost and they're confused and they don't understand and they have doubts and they just don't know why things happen like they do. And honestly, I'm not the answer man. I'm not going to try to tell them what God's will is and why He does things. I know that Jesus loves them and we love them. And somehow that's got to be enough. So we're going to cry out to God together today. This week in my life group and the week before, we spent almost the entire time just praying together. 45, 50 minutes just crying and rejoicing together. Because that's what we're supposed to do, church. Like, we say here all the time that church is supposed to be family, but if you're in a life group, I got 27 people in my life group now, man. We are a family. We rejoice together and we weep together and we encourage each other. And so often as a church, a big group like this, we don't get to do that. And today we're going to have life. We're going to finish this thing with life group. 80 people doing life group together. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you guys the chance to pray for each other. Because you know, in my life group, I don't do all the praying. Because we need to pray together. People are terrified of praying in front of groups, right? Terrified. But once you do it, you find out it's not that hard. And then God does something in your heart when you cry out to God on behalf of other people and let them cry out to God on your behalf. It is the most powerful thing we do in life group. It's the thing that stirs people's hearts for Jesus the most, because that's why we pray, to stir our hearts for God and for each other. That's how we become a family. So here's what I want to do, man. And I said in my life group, what I do is people say what they need prayer for, and then someone volunteers, I'll pray for that. Somebody else, I'll pray for that. And then we just go around the circle, and everybody who volunteered to pray just prays all the way around the circle, and it comes back, and I close. Because we need to pray for each other. So here's what we want to do. I've got 6 things that I want us to pray about together today. I'm going to pray for one of them. I'm going to ask you guys, somebody come up here and grab the mic and cry out to God on each other's behalf. Now hear me. I know some of you just simply aren't going to do that, and that's okay. I know, it's okay. You've never prayed in front of people. It freaks you out. I get it. I'm not going to act like that's not a real thing. And if no one wants to come up and pray, I'll do all the praying today. I'm okay with that, because we're going to spend a lot of time praying. but hear me. If you've been coming here, you know this is probably the least judgmental church ever. No one is going to be like, man, that person just can't pray very good. It's just not going to happen here. Because you know, in my life group, the most powerful man prayers I think I've ever heard are for people who are not churchy people. They don't have this church background. They're just crying out to God on the behalf of someone else. There's power there. You don't have to quote verses. You don't have to know the exact right thing to say. You just have to have a heart to pray for other people. So here's what's going to happen. We're going to start praying together. And we're going to talk about some of these things we're going to pray about. And your heart's going to be stirred. And you're going to stay in your seat. And the Holy Spirit's going to be saying to you, go. Don't worry. Put your pride aside. Don't worry. Go. And I'm praying that some of you will come and pray for your family and cry out to God for each other. There's no forcing people to do that. But you'll see if you do it, man, the Spirit's going to move with power today. And then after we talk about these six things, which I'm going to point out in a second, then I'm just going to open it up like we do in life group and say, who needs prayer today? And don't be ashamed that you need prayer today. Why are we in church? Are we afraid to ask for prayer from people? That's what we're supposed to do for each other. We want to pray for you, no matter how big or how little. Don't say, well, my prayer request is nothing compared to people who are going to lose their twins or somebody else who's losing their baby. There's no ranking system, right? If it's hard for you, we want to pray for you. And hear me. I hope this comes across the right way. We want this to be a family thing today. So I would just ask you not to throw out prayer requests like, can we pray for my grandma's friend's niece who broke her leg? There's nothing wrong with praying for your grandma's friend's niece who broke her leg. Email me. I promise you I will pray for that if that needs prayer. I promise. But I want this to be a family affair. What's going on in your life? What's affecting your life? Or about the mission that God has given us as a church family? Can we cry out to God on behalf of those things? So here, I got six things I want us to pray about. I want you guys to pray about. Just think of this, something that you'd want to pray for. Williams Elementary, the students, the teachers, Miss Webb, the principal. I mean, they've got a tough job here. We need to cry out to God for them more often than we do. Puebla, if you don't know what Puebla is, that's in Mexico. That's where our missions work is. For the churches there, for the pastors and their families there, and that the gospel would go forth like in power in Puebla. For Tom Watkins' neighborhood and the mission that God has given us to love this neighborhood. We cannot pray for that enough. God is doing epic things right now. He can do so much more because he is God. For the leaders of our church, man, there are so many people that give so much to make this thing happen. Man, I'm the one that stands up here and speaks, and that's my small little part of what happens. There are so, so many people that give so much to make this happen. And it gets overwhelming sometimes. They get close to burnout sometimes. They get attacked by the enemy sometimes. They need your prayer. I want to pray for Paul and Tanya and more. I mean, they're not out of the woods yet, but things are looking great. But pray for the babies and just rejoice in prayer for what God has done. And then the couple who are in the process of losing their baby, we want to pray for them too. And then after that, anything else. So I'm gonna pray, and when I'm done, I'm going to ask somebody else to come up and pray for Williams Elementary, the students, and the teachers. Let's pray. Oh God, we love you. God, I thank you that you came down. Honestly, God, sometimes I look at people like Solomon in the Old Testament. I don't know how they did it. And so I understand the day that Solomon's talking about when he feels like he would rather die than go on. God, I've had those days. I felt those days. But Jesus, thank you so much that you came down here to show us that you understand and that you care and that you love us. And it can never be that you don't get it, because you suffered and you mourned and you came to be the man of sorrows too. Jesus, more than anything, I thank you that you redeemed us, that you saved us, that you brought us into your family. And that you didn't exact justice on us. Man, you gave us grace. And that we're saved by that and that alone. So God, I just ask that Holy Spirit, that you would come and move in power as we pray for each other today. That you'd encourage the hopeless. That you'd lift up the broken. And you'd show love to those who feel unlovable or feel like they don't have love in their life. God, today I pray you'd be the God of hope. We love you, Jesus.